For we hear God's word read, let us ask his blessing on it, shall we pray. Almighty God, this is your world. Grant us grace that we might hear profitably, that your word might have free course in our midst. May this be for our everlasting good and for your glory. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Hear now the word of God. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded and nurse up. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, fallible, and inerrant word, may you please add his blessing to it. Last week, Dr. Ireland showed us Paul's charge to Timothy in verses 1 through 5. It is, in fact, the last charge that Paul gives to Timothy. It's the last charge in a series of charges in 1 and 2 Timothy. So far as we know, it's the last charge that Paul gave to Timothy while he was alive. And in this charge, 9 distinct commands, Paul also gave reasons why Timothy so urgently needed to give himself to this world. We saw in verse 1 that Timothy ministers in the sight of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. Timothy, Paul says, Christ will return, and you will give an account. And then in verse 3, Paul says that the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. Timothy, men and women in the visible church, they're going to turn aside from sound doctrine. And they're going to affect teaching and teachers in keeping with their own wicked desires. And then Paul gives us a third reason. Third reason why Timothy is to give himself with urgency and diligence and constancy to the work of preaching. And what Paul tells us is that he's going to die. Timothy, preach, because I'm going to die. And Paul talks in very plain terms, you see, about his death. Now, what is it about Paul's impending death that lends urgency to this command to preach the Lord in season and out of season? Well, I think we're on where Paul was. Paul is in prison. He's in Rome. He's awaiting death at the hands of Emperor Nero. This isn't the first time that Nero has imprisoned and persecuted and executed Christians for their faith. And now Paul has told Timothy from prison, Timothy, spend your very life for the sake of gospel ministry. Be ready on every conceivable occasion to give yourself to this work to serve Christ and his generation. Friends, can you see Timothy tentatively questions at this point? Paul, where is it at? Paul, you're the most eminent servant of Christ in this generation. Paul, God has greatly used you in the church. And look at where you are, Paul. You've earned a spot in death row. Is ministry really worth it? Maybe I should think about doing something else, Paul. Maybe this just isn't the right fit for me. And you see, it's not just that Paul is up in death row, but by one estimate, John McRae estimates that Paul devoted some 25% of his active ministry in prison. A full quarter of his ministry spent in prison. And then Paul steps in to tell this young, perhaps doubting man, Timothy, don't you think that way for a minute. Don't you think that way for a minute, Timothy. I want you to know that it's for every single moment of it. And he's taking Timothy by the lapels. He says, Timothy, I want you to stand where I am. And I want you to look at things from where I stand. And he has Timothy to do two things. He says, Timothy, I want you to look back with me over my life in ministry. At verse 6 and 7. And then he says, Timothy, I want you to look ahead. Look ahead with me from where I am. Look ahead with me to what lies ahead. And then you tell me, Timothy, if it's worth it. So the first thing he has to do is to look back. In verse 6, he uses two very striking images to describe his death. He says, I'm already being poured out as a spring offering, and the time of my departure has come. The one man's death is like a drink offering, an image drawn from the world of Old Testament sacrifice, and on the other hand, it's a departure. Literally, a loosening, a release. I want us to think about these things and think about how they fit together. First, the drink offering. Timothy knew what a drink offering was. He'd been reared on the scripture as a boy by his godly mother and grandmother. And he knew that the drink offering accompanied the Old Testament sacrifices. An Israelite would present a burnt offering. And with that burnt offering, drink offering, we made a half a hin of wine, according to Numbers 15, for that particular offering to be still on the ground. So what's Paul saying? Well, friends, first he's saying that his whole life is a sacrifice, not to understand an atoning sacrifice, not a propitiatory sacrifice, not making himself right with God for his own death or suffering. See what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, my whole life is devoted to Christ in thankful remembrance of saving mercy for me, and I respond as a sacrifice. Then you see what else Paul is saying to him. He's saying, my death, well, death, Timothy, that just caps off my life. My whole life is a self-pronounced sacrifice in the service of Jesus Christ, and death is simply the crowning chapter in that story. See, death doesn't surprise Paul. It doesn't overwhelm Paul. It's just a fitting and closing stage of what his whole life has been all along, the sacrifice of God. You see what Paul is saying to Timothy. The gospel and the gospel ministry gives my death meaning. Then he goes on and he describes it as a departure. The departure, this word gets used in different ways in the ancient world. One uses this word in the Odyssey to describe a ship being loosed from its moorings, being set out to sea. She recalls intimately, death is not the end. Paul doesn't cease to exist when he dies. It's not some journey to some unknown place or location. Timothy, what you understand is It's a departure. I'm going to a place. See, Paul is having to do the death. He's the loosening of the ties of his life so that he can enter into the world to come. It is the unspeakable felicity of fellowship with Jesus Christ and his saints and his holy angels. The story is called Quiet on Meeting. This is one day you're going to read in your newspapers in the obituary section. The young lady is dead. He says, don't you believe the Lord? Because I've just begun to live. And you see that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. I've just begun to live. But there's something striking. Not just in that these two images here, but he uses them in one other place. Very closely together. He uses them in the first and second chapters of Philippians. He said to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 17, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, an unsacrificial offering of your faith, I rejoice. Philippians 1, verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And when, friends, did Paul use these same two words? It was when he was in prison. When he was in prison, and he's contemplating his own death. And if you see what Paul is saying, Timothy, you will be about the work of ministry. You need to feed your mind on these meditations, on these thoughts. You need to be thinking about your death in these terms. Not as a morbid fashion, but in a way that's going to drive you to serve Christ in your generation. Timothy, this is how I've always looked at my life in ministry. Timothy, you need to do the same. Friends, how do you think about your death? Do you think about your death? Do you know that the way you look at your death impacts the way you minister here and now? That's what the Apostle Paul is telling you. Do you see, first of all, your life as Paul saw his life, a continuing sacrifice in the cause of Christ? Friends, if you do this, it's going to transform the way you look at your ministry. It's going to transform the way you want to take gospel ministry. It's going to transform the way you want to take Christian service. It's going to be less inclined to clamor for your rights when you're wrong. It's going to be less inclined to push and pursue your own agendas and priorities. But do you see death as a departure, friends? Do you know that to be with Christ is better by far? You know, Paul is dwelling in a Roman prison. He doesn't have three squares in air conditioning and HBO. It's a miserable place. But Paul doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't dwell on the injustice of the sentence. He doesn't dwell on the way he's going to be executed. Likely be dead. He doesn't dwell on the lost opportunities for ministry. He doesn't dwell on the sadness of the people he's not going to see again in his life. Friends, he thinks of Jesus Christ and he dwells on him. And it makes all the difference. Friends, is this your perspective on death and life? There's a second thing in Timothy. Paul calls you a little background. And he listed in verse 7, he says, I caught the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Now, if these sound familiar to you, it's because they are. Paul, just two chapters earlier, had spoken in just this language to Timothy. But he's saying, Timothy, I don't want you to lose sight of this. What does he want Timothy to know? Three things. He said, first of all, Timothy, I say it now, I say it again, the Christian life, the Christian ministry is not easy. It's not easy. It's a soft going battle. It's an athlete in many ways. And Timothy, your temptation when you face hardship day after day is to say, this shouldn't be. Paul's saying, Timothy, you need to know what it is. It's hard. Paul also wants to know that by the grace of God, he's come to the end. What did it mean that Paul had come to the end? consciously dying, is about to die. But he said, I have kept the faith. I have been faithful to preach and to teach the whole counsel of God that He has entrusted to me. I haven't been talking to many people, but they feel constant. I can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge by His grace that I've done what He's taught me to do. You know, friends, not everybody reaches that point. Paul warns Timothy of demons who love this world and deserted Him. Perhaps you can remember Christian friends, Christian ministers who got greatly used in their life who turned their backs on the faith. Reminds us that not everybody gets to this point, but Paul, relishing in the grace of God, says, by His mercy, I'm here. But there's another thing he wants to know. He says, if I had to do it all over again, if I had to remind his faith, there's not a thing I would change. You see what Paul calls it, he says, it's not a good fight, it's a good fight. Timothy, it's a good fight. That's not the way a man consumed with regret looks back on his life when he calls it a good fight. Yes, Timothy, it's not easy. Yes, it's not without a great cost to personal deprivation, but it's good. It is worth whatever you have to do, whatever you have to sacrifice, whatever you have to do, whatever you have to do. And why is it good? Because you're telling sinners about the Savior. Who caused death and brought life and you're out of the life of the gospel. It's good. Because Christ Jesus came into the world. And I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. And He saved me to the I am the foremost of sinners. And I'm a model of the monument of patience of Jesus Christ. Friends, do you see why the apostle was so joyful in the face of impending death? Do you see why he was so eager to face his Savior in glory? Wasn't it because he had done something to commend himself to the Savior's favor? Wasn't it because he had amassed the righteousness that he would present and credit himself to the Almighty? Rather, saved by the grace of God, he had been in a good fight. He had spent his life in a good fight. And probably the first to tell his failings, his errors, his transgressions, but he had served with a clear conscience. By the grace of God, he had been faithful to the Lord down to the end. You say, Timothy, you need to look at your ministry from this perspective. You need to press on and be faithful to the Lord of God because there's going to be a day when you're lying in your prison cell or you're lying on your deathbed. You're going to look back over it all. And friends, how sweet is to look back on it with satisfaction and having thought that good fight. Didn't you say what's on? It's worth it. But Paul's not done. He says, Timothy, I've had to look back at the view of my life and ministry, and of course, now I want to look forward. He says in verse 8, it's for there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Christ shows for the Lord to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who love the Spirit. What happens when Paul departs, as he said in verse 6? What awaits him on the other side? What Paul says, I'm going to receive that crown of righteousness. But what is that crown of righteousness? Isn't it the crown that God gives to His children for a righteous life to live? Or is it the crown that is righteousness? Well, it's the crown that is righteousness. We read in the scripture of the crown of life, the crown that is life. We read it in a faith, the crown of glory, that He says, the crown that is glory. So Paul says, there are ways for me a crown that is righteousness. Why does this bring such joy to Paul? Three reasons. Because Paul knows he's not perfectly righteous now. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul knows that there are ways of perfect righteousness. His soul protected in holiness from death, and the prospect of a perfected resurrection body united to that soul at the He's done that for us. The apostle didn't lie in himself. It lay in his Savior. It lay in his Savior. But where does this crown come from? It comes from Christ, the Lord, the righteous judge on that day. Now, here's Paul in prison. Imprisoned by Nero. Caesar Nero. Lord Caesar Nero. And Paul has been unjustly condemned and he's going to death. And what does Paul do? He rushes. He relishes that crown which the righteous judge, the Lord, the righteous judge will give to him on that day. And you know the joy is not just that Paul's going to receive it, but he's not going to receive it alone. Do you see how he puts in verse 8? His joy is not complete unless it be in the presence of all who have loved his appearing. See, believers long for Jesus Christ to appear. Lord, come quickly, Paul wrote. Paul says, if you long for Christ's appearing in that crowd of righteousness, you know he's yours. Friends, as we think about Paul looking ahead, ask yourselves, how is it that Paul can be indifferent to the verdict of the most powerful man in the Roman Empire? Because he cared more about what the righteous judge was going to say. How is it that Paul can leave this world so readily? It's because of the crown of righteousness that he never had in this world. It's a gift from Christ to the last day. How is it that Paul can leave all the people, the scenes that were so familiar and dear to him? Because one day he will do it. I will be gathered with all who love Christ here. You see, friends, this is not the thought of a man who is scared of God. This is not a man who is grasping for some vague, otherworldly hope in the face of an awful end to his life. You read Paul's letters and you see these thoughts gripping his mind and heart from start to finish. The reason this is the joy of Paul is because Christ is with him. He could suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish because of the surpassing value of Jesus Christ. You see what Paul is telling Timothy and me and you. Timothy, if you make a good end of your ministry, if you could put the force, if you have the resources you need to weather the storms, be it of gospel ministry or some other field of Christian service, Christ must be real to you. Heaven must be real to you. I remember shortly before I went to graduate school, an older friend who's now ministering in the PCA as a pastor. He took me aside and he said, "Well, now you need to know that where you're going, there are going to be some people that for them, this world is all there is." I haven't forgotten it. It's 10 years ago. I haven't forgotten it. And he was right. But friends, if I believe Christians, we acknowledge that, of course. It's a real place, and we're going there. But doesn't put that in shape and impact the way you look at your Christian life and your Christian service? And you know, the problem, friends, is that the world is just too comfortable a place for that is. It's just too enjoyable. Now and then we have these bumps and interruptions. We lose power for a few days. We get sick. But for the most part, we're pretty settled in. Things go back to normal. And maybe Paul says, maybe the reason why our Christian lives and our Christian service aren't where they could be, is that we haven't really grasped as we thought was most real. Friends, you examine yourselves this morning. You think about this challenge. Challenge yourself from the Apostle. But think again of the Apostle Paul. Think of Paul in prison, in the middle of Rome, in the first century. Dead prisoner and good as dead. But don't stop there. Start there. But don't stop there. Think of Paul in the most miserable circumstances glory, rejoicing, delighting, exalting in the prospect of being with Jesus Christ, farther and deeper communion with Him who loved and gave Himself for Him. You see, friends, what made the departure so lovely to God? It was Christ. The Paul says to Timothy, and he says to you and me, would you run a faithful race? Would you complete your course? Would you keep the faith? Would you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and thou wilt enjoy your master? And think on the Savior. Think of the Savior in all His beauty. Think of Him in His loveliness and His glory. Think of Him, Timothy, who loves you, who died for you, who rose again from the dead for you, who will come back from the dead and gather in all the saints in everlasting bliss. Timothy, keep this before you. You would glorify the Lord in your ministry.
Morning. We're going to sing the last verse of Samuel Rutherford's hymn, The Sands of Time Are Seeking. It's printed in your bulletin, or if you don't have a bulletin, page 546. Let's stand together.